Good morning, universe, and welcome to another day, redeemed from death and looking forward to life because of what our Lord Jesus Christ has done for us. You're listening to Sharper Iron, waking you up every morning with the law and gospel of the living God, drawn straight from the text of Holy Scripture for you, all a part of your morning drive for the soul here on Worldwide KFUO. Christ for you, anytime, anywhere. I'm your host, Pastor Jonathan Fisk, in the middle of this final week down here at Safe Harbor Lutheran Church on Grand Cayman, helping to fill a vacancy and making you aware of some of the mission work being done by the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod in the Latin American region. Today I want to highlight Pastor and Deaconess Duke. Is Cullen and Jackie. They serve down in Lima, Peru, and it sounds like they're keeping themselves pretty busy. Not only does he serve as the pastor of a mission congregation in the suburb area of Los Olivos, he is also there responsible for the divine services, Bible studies, pastoral care, kind of all your normal pastor stuff. Together, they go down into the San Borja municipality and lead various coffee and conversation events. This is where they, basically what they do is they teach English as a second language, which people in Lima, Peru are interested in learning. And in the midst of that teaching, then have conversations about Christianity and follow that with a small service of the word, a small preaching service. Deaconess Jackie Duke also then works in the La Victoria area at something called the Castillo Fuerte Mercy Center. I love the name Castillo Fuerte, by the way. One of my first experiences with that was a little church called Castillo Fuerte in Guatemala. That's Mighty Fortress, my friends. Mighty Fortress, Castillo Fuerte, Mercy House and Congregation. So she helps down there with weekly Bible studies for the youth and whatnot. This is Reverend Cullen and Deaconess Jackie Duke serving in the Lima, Peru area. Just one of those many network-supported missionaries that you can support and your congregation can support through LCMS World Mission. All right, so today we're getting more of Luke chapter 12. I had a little mistake yesterday. I said we were going to get the end of the chapter. I was wrong. It's a long chapter. We're looking at Luke chapter 12, verses 35 through 53. Our guest on the line is Pastor James Preuss. He's pastor at Trinity Lutheran Church in Ottumwa, Iowa. Pastor Preuss, welcome back to Sharper Iron.
Thanks. Good to be back.
So I keep searching for an answer to this question that's going to satisfy me, and maybe I'm just too covetous here, but I want to know why Luke's awesome. I get Matthew, I get his catechetical kind of focus and his Hebrew quotations and all that, and I think I get Mark, he's for the Gentiles, and the centurion at the cross is the only guy who gets it, and it's sort of the dark gospel a little bit, and John is this beautiful, you know, magnificent language with all these powerful phrases of Jesus. You can just read the red letters and you're like, oh, it's so good. What's Luke doing? He's got some history. He's got some table fellowship. He's got a journey thing going on. I mean, that's all true. I don't want to demean it. But what is it that makes Luke so necessary to the canon? Or what's his flavor?
Oh, wow. I wasn't expecting that.
I know. I'm sorry. Well, you don't have to answer if you don't want to. But
no, that's fine. No,
I keep looking for it.
Well, it's a good question. I think really looking at the introduction of Luke is probably the best way to begin to answer that question, and that it's written to Theophilus, and it's so that he can have assurance and be better instructed and have certainty concerning the things that he has been taught. So I think that's what it is. I mean, this is a history, and I think that's one thing we have to focus on with all the Gospels. It is a history. It isn't myth. They aren't things that were written, you know, a couple hundred years later. They were written by witnesses. And about witnesses, and I think Luke is writing to people who aren't witnesses, who have not seen this. Well, all the Gospels are, I suppose, but he wants to give assurance, and I think every verse, every chapter, we should pay attention to and think of ourselves as Theophilus, that we are, you know, that we're loved by God, and that these verses are for us.
Yeah, so the orderly account, you're zooming in on there a little bit, right? That's the history part, that he is, they're all histories, but he's sort of like wrapping up the loose ends here for, you know, maybe something was missing from Matthew and Mark, and so he's tying it up, and he wants us to know with certainty not only everything that did happen, but the why of it, putting all the pieces together, maybe. I've gone back and forth on this quite a bit with the various guests, so you're not the only one I'm asking this to. And the... There's a significant repeated reference to the fulfillment of the Old Testament scriptures by the suffering of Jesus on the cross that Luke does, all the way up to that Emmaus road as well. And you got me wondering, you know, how much of that and the certainty idea. I really feel like I need to go back and read through this book again or find, you know, a good commentary. I have never really found my favorite commentary on this. Just as good. It's not bad, but I want more out of it, and I feel like I'm missing something. So that's why I keep asking the question. Well, in terms of context, go ahead.
I think you'll always find that you're missing something. It's an endless fountain of knowledge.
That's a good call to repentance. So, like, I think I know John, but maybe I should go back and pay more attention. Yeah, right. Good point.
Absolutely.
Context-wise, here in terms of Luke chapter 12, verses 35 and following, Jesus has been talking for quite a while, right? He's told a couple parables. He's teaching his disciples. He's on the way to Jerusalem. There's massive crowds following him. He sent out 72. That's where the crowds are coming from. We talked about yesterday, the crowds are so big that people are like stepping on each other. Like, this is not a happy crowd all the time. What else is going on there that you see really impacting what we're going to be looking at today in verses 35 and following?
Yeah. Yes, it says that there are many thousands who gathered. You said that very, very well. The people who are there, are many of them are his disciples, you know, the 72, the 12. Many of them are followers of his disciples, are followers of Jesus himself directly. And then there also are Pharisees who are there trying to trick him. And, of course, people who are just there to hear what's going on. So it's a mixed crowd. And Jesus, in chapter 12, focuses on a few things. I think three kind of major things that are all pertinent to our pericope today. One, beware of the leaven of the Pharisees, which is hypocrisy, which of course is false teaching. But then he says to the sheep, have no fear. You know, one, don't fear about the about your possessions, because God's going to take care of you. But also, later on, he says, have no fear, because it is the Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. There's that sense there. Then, of course, there's the, don't get distracted by these possessions, because that's not what's most important, which, of course, feeds into what we're talking about today, which he talks about the rich fool who's not ready because he's distracted by his possessions. And now he talks about being ready in this pericope.
We didn't really spend a lot of time yesterday on that. Have no fear, little flock. There's more than one hymn written on it, and maybe the less famous is the better one. You know, a little flock, fear not the foe, although he means your overthrow. You know,
yeah, we just sang that a few Sundays ago. It's unfortunate. It's number 666. So I think
they did that on purpose.
Perhaps, yeah.
I think it was so that when you would go, because you know, somebody's going to think, oh, what is hymn number 666? And they're going to go and look at it, and it's a hymn about how the devil can do nothing. It's like, oh, that's kind of sweet.
Well, and I think what's really important, you can criticize any lectionary, any pericope, you know, how they divide them, but I think it's really important that we focus that he does say, what is it, verse 32, where he says, fear not, little flock, for it is the Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. I think that's really important. When we focus on our pericope today, because today it's a long warning. He's talking about fire and brimstone. He's talking about people being flogged. And it's good to remember there is gospel here too. And you have to see that it's not just simply, you know, be ready and do good works and all these other things. But it is, you know, he's coming not only in judgment, but he's coming with redemption. He's coming with healing in his wings. And that's how we should be looking at this. And that's actually how we prepare, ultimately.
Right. Let's come back to that idea then. I got one more question from what you said. You kind of flew over it fast, and we never really hit this text on the show. You said the leaven of the Pharisees is hypocrisy, which, of course, is false teaching. Like, I don't disagree at all, but can you open that package a little bit? How is hypocrisy false teaching? Like, if I'm a hypocrite, does that mean I'm a false teacher? Is that what you said, or did you mean something more than that?
Where is it that I said it from memory? I can't remember which verse it is, but Jesus says that the leaven of the Pharisees is their teaching, and then also says that is their hypocrisy. And I think that really is what comes down to when he says, you know, the scribes and Pharisees sit on Moses' seat. So do what they say, but not as they do. And we, you know, interpret that you know, they're the ones who are giving you scripture. They're the ones in the synagogue and giving you the word of God. But then they lay on these burdens that conflict with the gospel. So avoid that. So you have to focus. You have to differentiate between the leaven of the Pharisees, their hypocrisy. It looks like God's kingdom, but it's not. In order to be ready. Because you don't become ready by being a Pharisee. You don't become ready by being a hypocrite. God can see through that. You're ready through true faith in the gospel. I'm sorry, I just can't remember. I'm blanking on
that's all right. It was verse 3 if you want to look at it while I respond. Because what I'm looking for here is that hypocrisy is something that gets thrown around a lot in American culture. We use that word all the time. It just means, you know, you're kind of a two-faced liar or something. In fact, people say, I don't go to church because all the Christians are hypocrites. But that's not really what you're trying to say here, right? You're getting at something a little bit deeper. You're getting at a religion of self-justification in which I pretend to be righteous because no matter how righteous I get, actually, I'm still pretending to actually be righteous because I'm a sinner, right? And the Pharisees would have you prepare for the end of the world by girding up your own righteousness, and Jesus says, beware of that, because it's going to steal from you the gospel, which is the actual preparation.
Well, I think we might have even have talked about this. Maybe it was like a year ago where we had a text like that, where I said, people say, I don't go to church because it's filled with hypocrites, and then the pithy response is, oh, well, there's always room for one more. But actually, Christ doesn't call his sheep hypocrites. Yes, we're sinners, but we are not hypocrites. Hypocrites are unbelievers. Hypocrites go to hell. And another thing is, to people say, well, I don't want to judge because I don't want to be a hypocrite. Well, okay, there is that place where do not judge not lest you be judged. But there also is the command to judge. You have to differentiate. You have to judge yourself, and you have to differentiate between true teaching and false teaching. So unless you judge, you're going to be a hypocrite. So to avoid being a hypocrite, you kind of have to do the opposite of what people typically think. You have to judge. You have to judge yourself, and you have to judge the Word of God. Or not judge the Word of God, but judge what you hear to determine whether there is the Word of God, and, you know, judge churches, judge pastors, what they're preaching. That's how you avoid being a hypocrite.
The more I hear in the culture, various podcasts, TV shows, whatever, someone saying, you know, oh, I'm not judging, I'm just saying, the more I have to think, you are judging, you're just too much of a coward to stand on your convictions, and you don't want to be held accountable for what you think you believe. Sheriff Brian will come back with some actual gospel, which is worth believing. Stick around.
I was glad when they said to me, let us go to the house of the Lord. Psalm 122, verse 1. Each weekday, the servants of God at the LCMS International Center gather together to receive the gifts of God in His Word. I invite you to join us weekdays, 10 a.m. for a live broadcast of daily chapel services on KFUO, Christ for you, anytime, anywhere.
Did you know a charitable gift annuity to KFUO provides you a lifetime of cash payments? Gift annuity pay rates are based on age, making this way of giving attractive to listeners 65 years or older. If you have questions or would like to have a personal illustration of a gift annuity, call Mary at 314-996-1518. We'll send a representative out to answer your questions and help you establish a legacy of giving to your favorite radio station, Worldwide KFUO.
Hi. I'm Pastor Ted Lesh, pastor at Chapel of the Cross Lutheran Church in North St. Louis County, inviting you to listen to our KFUO radio worship broadcasts on Sunday evenings at 6 o'clock. Active worship, preaching, music, and singing are part of every one of our services at Chapel. Join us Sunday nights at 6. It's one more broadcast worship opportunity for you from your friends at Chapel of the Cross and KFUO Radio.
we run around as if this life is some kind of joke, as if it's just a party trick. It's just a game, and it's all going to end happily. Everybody gets a trophy. But that's not the way Jesus is going to talk today. He's going to say things like, stay dressed for action, because you don't know at what time the end of the world is going to come and judgment will fall upon you. But Christian, if you're going to enter into that conversation, do not forget that he has also told you already, little child, little flock, fear not the foe. Don't fear what's coming. Trust in me. But that means believe what's coming. Believe it firmly. Looking at Luke chapter 12, verse 35, and following with Pastor James Preuss of Trinity Lutheran Church in Ottumwa, Iowa, on Sharper Iron here, Worldwide KFUO, picking up at verse 35, where Jesus says, stay dressed for action. Those are manly words. I love that phrase. Keep your lamps burning, kind of hearkening to the parable of the virgins. And be like men, parable coming, who are waiting for their masters to come home from the wedding feast. That means servants. This means someone on the job, right? This isn't just buddies. Waiting for their master to come home from the wedding feast so that they may open the door to him at once when he comes and knocks. Blessed are those servants whom the master finds awake when he comes. Meaning that some could be asleep, and it's not a good thing when you're sleeping on the job, right? Truly I say to you, he will dress himself for service and have them recline at table, and he will come and serve them. Now, that's weird. So now your boss comes home from a big event, or comes back to work from a big event all day long, and it's 3 p.m. in the afternoon, and everybody else is kind of staring at the ceiling, right? Because that's what you do at 3 p.m. You need some coffee. And the boss comes in, and he says, everybody get together, and then he begins to do your job for you. That's what he just said. He begins to serve you. But if he comes home in the second watch, or in the third, or finds them awake, blessed are those servants. But know this, that the master of the house had known what hour the thief was coming. Whoa, he's mixing his metaphors here. He would not have left his house to be broken into. So a little bit of a warning. He doesn't say, you know, don't be asleep yourself, although he has already said that. Now it's like, look, if you know a thief is coming, you know, if you know someone's going to rob you, you're not leaving the house. You're going to stay there, right? The thieves don't come when you think they're going to come. You also, verse 40, must be ready, for the Son of Man is coming at an hour you do not expect. And that's a rabbit hole we could chase with all the attempts to pin the tail on the end of the world these days. But what are your thoughts, Pastor Preuss? Where do you want to go? He does mix his metaphor. You got like 2.5 parables in there, and definitely a warning.
Yeah. I'm not going to jump into who are the servants. Well, I guess I could, because Peter's going to ask that in verse 41. And I really do think this is talking about everyone right now. But I'll talk more about that later. We have to be ready. We don't know when Jesus is going to come, when the Son of Man is going to come. He warns about that in Luke 9:26 and 12:8. He talks about the Son of Man. And he says, whoever is ashamed of the Son of Man, him also will I be ashamed before the angels in heaven. So we have the sense of how we're ready. He also talks about the lamps burning. He's mentioned that earlier too, saying nobody lights a lamp and then puts it under a basket or in a cellar, but he lets it burn. Of course, this is talking about the proclamation of the gospel. So we can draw things from there, what it means to be ready as a Christian, and it is focusing on the Word of God, not forgetting what we're waiting for, that Christ is actually is coming, and understanding our duty and our identity. It's interesting that he comes and serves. The master comes. He tells them to be ready, but then the master comes and serves them. There are also connections to the Passover, the Exodus. God tells Israel, you know, gird your loins, you know, and stand with your sandals on as you're eating the Passover, and have your lamps burning because it's at night. Because you have to be ready to flee, to leave after you eat the Passover. So you have that sense too. So the Exodus is a type of the parousia of the end times. But it's interesting
I want to ask you if you hold your interesting thought. I want that too. But can you explain what girding your loins means? Like, that's kind of a weird, archaic phrase.
Well, I mean, they didn't wear pants back then the way we do now. So to gird your loins is to get your tunic or whatever up, so that you're not going to trip over it. So you're ready to run and travel if you need to, So that's why God told the Israel, the sons of Israel, the people of Israel, to gird their loins when they ate the Passover so that they would be ready to make haste to get out of there. But also it's what you do when you serve. So if you're told to get up and get to work, you have to get up and you have to gird your loins so that you can do whatever service you're doing. So those are the two sense of Christians being prepared, being ready, ready to go on a journey, which is kind of like a funny thing that, you know, Jesus is going to show up and says, okay, you know, let's get going. So that's the sense of it. It also has the connotation of, you know, be a man, as you were talking, it's a masculine term. I think that's a very important thing for our age. People think that Christianity is a feminine thing. Oftentimes, you know, women are, the churches will have more women than men. But it's a manly thing to dress for action, to be ready to fight, you know, the principalities and the powers of darkness. It's a manly thing to be a Christian. I'm not saying that it's not a feminine thing, too, but this is something that we should take seriously, that we should be ready to hear the Word of God, to learn it, to let it shine in our lives, to be ready to always give a defense when someone asks you for the hope that is within you, as St. Peter says in 1 Peter 3. So I think that's what it is being prepared, being dressed for action, ready to go, ready to serve at any time.
And you were moving on to say something else interesting that I stopped you from. Did you keep it?
Oh, no, that's fine. That's fine. The being dressed, or the Son of Man coming and serving, it's really interesting. He says, get dressed for action, and then when the Son of Man comes, and you expect him to say, and he's going to put you to work, or he's going to make you go, and he shows up and he says, no, sit down, recline, and I'm going to feed you, and I'm going to serve you. And we have a couple instances of this. Probably the most familiar is from the Montefiore reading from John 13, where Jesus has them sit down and he serves them. He gives them he washes their feet as a slave. But then you also have from Luke 22, where Jesus, he says, you are those who have stayed with me in my trials, and I assign to you, as my Father assigned to me, a kingdom, which he says a very similar thing later on in our pericope, where he says that he'll set them over all things, that you may eat and drink at my table in my kingdom and sit on thrones judging the 12 tribes of Israel. So he talks about coming and serving them. And of course, Jesus says, you know, who is the greatest among you? The one who sits at table, the one who serves, but I am the one among you who serves. So we experience this now, that God comes, Jesus comes and serves us. A lot of our hymns point out that in the Lord's Supper, Jesus is both is the host and the meal, right? Jesus is our host. He's the one who is feeding us his body and blood. And you can kind of see, I always thought it would be cool if Jesus were to return while we're having the Lord's Supper. Because then you're sitting, you know, you're kneeling at the table or at the altar. You're receiving this meal that Christ has prepared for you. He is the host. You are the guest. And then your eyes are open. You see what's actually going on, and you're at the Feast of Salvation type of thing. I mean, it's just kind of a neat thought that I have. But that's exactly when we receive the Word of God, when we receive the sacrament, this is God serving us. This is him giving having us recline at table. And what's going to happen? We're on the last day. Well, many shall come from the east and the west and sit at the Feast of Salvation with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob the blessed. This is what we can expect. What we see by faith, which we don't see with our eyes, our eyes are going to be opened and we're going to see it and we're going to be at the Feast of Salvation. So it's an interesting thing because in our catechism we say that we will serve him in righteousness and innocence and purity forever. But then we also know that he's going to be serving us. He's going to be taking care of us. We are going to be the guests at a celebration, at a marriage feast.
You said a lot of really awesome stuff there. One of the lines that just kind of fell out of your mouth as you were talking about the Lord's Supper and connecting it to the eschatology, the end of the world, which is there by faith. It's, you know, for faith, it's there every time. The end of the world is there. It's a foretaste, right? But you said, this is God serving us. And it's like, man, isn't it funny? Like, we used to say Gottesdienst. Let's not go to worship. Let's go to Gottesdienst, which in German would have been to just say as one word, let's go to God serving us. And then we translate it as divine service now. And it's a fair translation, but it just doesn't carry the weight of the language you just said. I've racked my brain for years for a better way to say it. There really isn't a good way to put it on a sign and say what it is. You know, 10:30, God serves us. I mean, but that's what it is, right? And your energy on that is exciting as well. What do you make of then the mixing of the metaphors, jumping from this parable about a master serving his servants who need to be ready for him to the thief coming at night?
Well, it's a metaphor within a metaphor, I suppose. I mean, Jesus isn't a thief, and we're not the masters of a household. It's interesting because he says this about the strong man, you know, the strong man being like Satan or, you know, he having his house, and then a stronger man comes and binds him. I mean, Jesus is, I guess you could say Jesus is the thief, but it's simply saying that he's going to come at a time that you don't expect. You don't know when a thief is going to come. He comes when you don't know. And if you did know, then you would be ready. So he's simply saying, always be ready. You don't know. You can't say, well, I'm gonna go out and get drunk tonight and, commit adultery and all these other things. But I'll just repent afterward, and I'll be ready after that. I'm not gonna go to church. I don't need to go to church. I don't need to pray. I don't need to hear God's word. I mean, we should always have that faith in us. Now, it doesn't mean that you have to constantly be in church, you know, praying and hearing the word of God and going to a monastery, something like that. We have to go out and do the duties that we have and the estates that we that God places us in. But it does mean that we should always have this faith, that we should be constantly repenting of our sins and always be willing to hear the word of God. And that's a big thing too. And it's something that pastors witness is where they try to speak the word of God to apparent Christians, people who are in even members of a congregation, but they don't want to listen. And that's a very scary thing. And that's something that all Christians should, like, has someone spoken the word of God to you and you got annoyed and you didn't want to listen to it? So this is definitely a call to repentance. And it's also a call to believe the word of God or to believe the gospel, and believe the forgiveness of sins and cling to it.
So Peter himself seems to not want to quite hear what Jesus is saying. He's a little at least confused by it. Verse 41 goes on and he says, Lord, are you telling this parable for us or for all? And the Lord said, who then is the faithful and wise manager whom his master will set over his household to give them their portion of food at the proper times? So now he is extending the parable from just a bunch of servants to now you have a manager among the servants. Verse 43, blessed is that servant, he's still a servant, whom his master will find doing so when he comes. Truly I say to you, he will set him over all his possessions. Now, I've heard that verse thrown out there like, so do a good job now in life and God's going to give you more stuff in heaven. Like, you'll get like kingdoms and things. It's like, well, it's not quite what he's trying to motivate you toward. But if that servant says to himself, verse 45, my eyeballs aren't working. If that servant says to himself, my master is delayed in coming and begins to beat the male and female servants and to eat and drink and get drunk, the master of the servant will come on a day when he does not expect him and in an hour he does not know, and he will cut him in pieces and put him with the unfaithful. I mean, that's fighting words right there. And the servant who knew his master's will but did not get ready or act according to his will receive a severe beating. Now, notice there's two different punishments here, one for managers and one for regular servants. So that's interesting. But the one who did not know and did what deserved a beating will receive a light beating. So there's an even another little distinguishing factor there. Everyone to whom much was given, of him much will be required, and from him to whom they entrusted much, they will demand the more. All right, what does this mean? I mean, it does sound like levels of glory a little bit here, I think, as Pieper calls it. What are your thoughts?
Yeah, there's a whole bunch in there. Well, just first, starting with Jesus' answer to Peter's question, Peter, he wants to know, like, is this something that you just happened to us? And I don't know Peter's motive, if he's trying to say, well, you know, is he being harsh just on us ministers, or is he being harsh on everyone? And when he answers in verse 42, it sounds like he's saying, well, I'm talking to you disciples, you apostles, not to everyone, but to the people I'm actually sending, because it connects with 1 Corinthians 4, 1 through 2, where he says, this is how one should regard us as servants of Christ and stewards. That's the same word as he uses in verse 42. And stewards of the mysteries of God. Moreover, it is required as stewards that they be found faithful. And then, of course, what does Jesus say? Who is that faithful servant? So it really does sound like, he's talking about the ministers, the stewards. And then, of course, Jesus says, you know, whom he sets over all of his household or all of his servants, for him to give them their measure of wheat, to give them their measure of food at the proper time. So it does sound like he's talking about ministers, but then if you read, you know, all that what you read, he said that he's not only talking about ministers, but it's as if he's saying to Peter, yeah, I'm talking to everyone, but especially to you. That makes some people uncomfortable because they like to think that heaven is a egalitarian utopia. And people also like to say that hell is an egalitarian, I guess, dystopia or whatever. Everyone's going to suffer equally, and everyone's going to be honored equally. Well, Scripture doesn't actually say that. It does say that we are all, that we're all one in Christ. It does say that we're all equal as far as the gospel is concerned. But Martin Luther actually talks about this, where he says that there are different glories. He says, I'm not going to be at the same level as Saint Mary and Paul, but I'll still be in heaven. Scripture does talk about it's better to be a doorkeeper in the house of the Lord than to dwell in the tents of the wicked. And I don't think this should bother us that there are going to be different degrees of glory. It's not saying that you earn your way to heaven. It's just saying that this is God's prerogative, that he uses some for many great things, and that he glorifies them, gives them a crown in heaven. For it, you have the disciples, the apostles, who are going to be standing in the 12 thrones and judging the tribes of Israel, and yet it also says that we're all going to be judging the angels. So I'm trying to be careful the way I speak, because I don't want anyone to think that I'm saying, well, if you work really hard, then you're going to get a better reward in heaven than someone else. But rather what I'm saying is that God does... God is so gracious and abundant in mercy that not only does he give us salvation as a free gift, but he also uses his Christians for great things and then rewards them for those things in heaven in a way that we can't fully understand now.
Yeah, the big problem is our sinful way of looking at levels and or authority and or design now, where we think that to have more power means to be better. Mm-hmm. And in paradise, God will retain the diversity of his created order. He's going to let you be you and me be me. We're going to do stuff, and it's not all going to be the same. I might like avocados and you might like peaches. You know, it's still going to be like that, only it's just all going to be good. Yeah. But remember also, I think kind of this cuts through this a bit like a knife, that when he says, but the least among you will be the greatest, that means no one's going to be jealous of anybody. If anybody's going to be jealous, the guys on the thrones are going to be jealous of the guy who just stands at the door all day and says hi to people. He's got the better job. He's the least. Therefore, he's the greatest. Like, there's not going to be any contention about these roles. God is preparing for you the place, literally, the order, which is perfect for you, and right. He will set you there. Yeah, and so he's getting at that a little bit, and then so to recognize that that's here now in the sense of vocation and order, and then to answer Peter's question a little bit, like no, pastors, it's like doubly important for you that you pretty much keep your girds loined or your loins girded, right? It's pretty doubly important for you because you're the ones doing the speaking in front of everybody. But no, it's important for everybody too because you can't believe for other people.
And this is, he says this to the 72, and they come back, and they're all amazed that the demons are even subject to them. And he says, rejoice not in this that the demons are subject to you, but that your name is written in heaven. Or what he says about John the Baptist and Matthew, where he says, there's risen no one born of one greater than John the Baptist. Yeah, I say, the least in the kingdom of heaven is greater than he. So we can't... you don't measure greatness by our works. You have to measure greatness by God's grace. What does it mean that your name is written in heaven? Well, that's purely by grace. So, yes, he does talk about rewards. In 2 Timothy, he says, in chapter 4, he says, henceforth there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will award me on that day. Well, St. Paul is talking about his ministry. But he says, and not only to me, but also to all who love his appearing. So everyone, all Christians. But then, of course, then he also says, the author of Hebrews says, in 1 Peter, that's right. In 1 Peter, chapter 5, he talks about, overseers and, taking care of the flock. And then he says, when the chief shepherd appears, you will receive the unfading crown of glory. So there is that talk of, giving this reward to those in the ministry, but if you pay attention, what does he want them to pay attention to? That their names are in heaven. So how do you make sure that you are a faithful pastor? And this is a scary thing, because they do get punished more severely. They're judged with greater strictness. Not everyone should be a teacher because we will be judged with greater strictness. What does the pastor have to focus on? It has to focus on the gospel. If I'm not fed spiritually, if I am not certain of that my name is written in heaven, and how am I going to be able to relate that to other people?
Oh, you caught me. I'm Googling something. I'm Googling a verse from James. Yeah, that's exactly right. Because James, chapter 3, right?
James,
when he talks about...
verse 1.
Yeah, you got it?
James chapter 3, verse 1, he says, not many of you should be teachers, my brothers, for you know that we who teach will be judged with greater strictness. And then, in chapter 4, he addresses this to all Christians, where he says, whoever knows the right thing to do and fails to do it, for him it is sin. So this relates to everyone. I mean, a pastor especially is going to be judged with greater strictness because he knows what is right. Again, like I said, hell is not an egalitarian dystopia. Those who knew the gospel and yet rejected it are going to be judged greater. That's why he gives these woes to all these cities, because the disciples go and they do these mighty works there and they still reject it. And he says, well, you're going to be judged greater because you saw these signs and you heard the gospel and you still rejected it. So it's a warning for pastors. It's a warning for people who are thinking to become pastors. But I don't want to scare anyone who's listening from going into seminary, because Christ also says to pray for laborers in the harvest.
And to that point, I also had looked up, and then the conversation moved on, but I can bring it up, Ephesians chapter 4, where Paul says that grace is apportioned to each according to the measure of Christ's gift. Right, so that gets exactly at what we're talking here. It's not that we get different levels of grace in terms of forgiveness. That's not what he's getting at. The next thing he says is, and he gave some to be apostles, some to be prophets, some to be pastors and teachers. So, and those who are pastors and teachers are to equip the holy ones, the believers, for the vocation of service, right? So for whatever you're going to be doing in the rest of your life in faith. So this apportioning of varying gifts, varying roles that we have, is all a matter of God giving you salvation. And if your path to salvation includes him taking you into the office of the ministry, then he will sustain you through it. He begins this work in you, will make it through. What we're trying to emphasize here is what James 3:4 says, that I think is doubly important for understanding why it's so important that pastors take this seriously. He says, look at the ships. Though they are so large and are driven by strong winds, they are guided by a very small rudder. Wherever the will of the pilot directs, so also the tongue is a small member, yet it boasts of great things. That is often used to kind of just pummel you about how you should watch what you say, and there's some truth to the wisdom of that. But in the context, this is right in the context of those who teach will be judged more harshly. The tongue of the pastor is like the rudder on a ship.
Mm-hmm.
And if the rudder on the ship is off and heading for the shoals, the people on the ship can't do much about it. And if the pilot won't do something different with the wheel to move that rudder, you're in a lot of trouble. And that's why you pastors particularly, gird up your loins for action, stay ready to see the day of the Lord coming and to speak the truth. But the fact of the matter is, a pilot without a crew, right, that the people on the ship matter too. And they also need to see what's going on. They also, the whole point of it it, is to strengthen their faith for the day of judgment. So we're all in this boat together, pun intended. Any other thoughts before we start making our way toward the end of this section and on to the next section of text?
Well, I have two things. One, it's not just pastors, because I think parents is another thing that we should point out, especially fathers. Christian fathers, you have to get your children baptized, and you have to make sure that they're learning the Word of God. Much has been given to you, and you will be judged with greater strictness, I think, it's fair to say, than your children are. When you were raised up in a Christian home, and then you start getting lax, he's like, well, I work a lot, so I don't need to go to church. And then you get married, and you start having children. If you were taught the gospel and you believed it, your responsibility is to give that to your children. And you'll be judged greater than your children will be, and you'll be judged greater than the unbelievers who didn't know. I think that's fair also to say. The other thing is just how awesome it is when he talks about the guy being set over his servants and giving them their measure of wheat, is the literal translation. And what do you do with wheat? Well, do you turn it into bread? I really do think this is a connection to the Lord's Supper. Gives them their measure, or even just the ministry, because Jesus is the bread of life, and that refers to the entire ministry of the Word. Gives them their share of food, and it's such a wonderful thing, because I, as a pastor, don't give them anything that belongs to me. A steward handles his master's stuff, not his own stuff, and he's given a measure of, he's given everything, and then he gives it out to people, and that's what you do as a pastor. When you proclaim the gospel, you're not emptying out anything of your own. You're giving what belongs to Christ, and you're giving it to his servants, to his household, so that they can be fed.
And that gets to, you know, why you go to church, for God to serve you. That's why having the pastor do this is so important, not for his own sake, but so that you would receive that bread, so that you would be fed, so that you can go and then do your duty, father, mother, sister, child, all those things. Sharp iron, still got more to come. Stick around.
Hi, this is Pastor Mark Azil, the LCMS Director of Campus Ministry and the Chancellor of LCMSU, inviting you to join us right here on Wednesdays at 2 p.m. in the Student Union. If you can't make it, Student Union is always available as a podcast at kfuo.org. Learn more about LCMSU at lcmsu.org. And remember, college is tough. You need Jesus. We'll help.
Wednesday afternoon at 2 on KFUO.
Hi, I'm Pastor Mark Hawkinson, host of Moments of Assurance on Worldwide KFUO. Coming up on the next MOA weekend, I'm going to be sharing some thoughts with you about the dangers of trusting in your riches, as exemplified by the parable of the rich man and Lazarus. Well, the things that you accrue here on this earth may be impressive, but they don't get you into heaven. Join me this Saturday and Sunday for Moments of Assurance weekend at 7:45 a.m. here on Worldwide KFUO, the messenger of good news.
Your smartphone takes you anywhere instantly. At a click, you can read, watch, or hear just about anything. Some websites are good, some are bad. Some sites truthful, and others are deceptive. Jesus said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life." Hear the truth of Jesus daily on Worldwide KFUO. Using today's smartphone technology, KFUO brings the gospel to you wherever you are. KFUO is just a click away, 24 hours a day. KFUO.org.
Jesus has been speaking some words which are pretty intense. They're law words. They're warning words. Stay dressed for action. Be ready. Whether you are a master or a servant or a manager, it doesn't matter. It's the day of the Lord is coming like a thief in the night. Now, some of this then, and especially the bit about how when he comes, he's going to be cutting people into pieces and throwing them into fire and all that kind of stuff. Well, that doesn't sound like the love Jesus love that we're used to maybe hearing about or telling people about. Verses 49 and following of Luke 12 are not going to ease it off anymore, as he's actually going to up the ante on this bet a little bit. We're looking at Luke chapter 12 with Pastor James Preuss. He's pastor at Trinity Lutheran Church of Ottumwa, Iowa. This is Sharper Iron. I'm your host, Pastor Jonathan Fisk. So just in case you thought Jesus was maybe misspeaking or we need to soften his words, I envision him sort of turning on them a little bit as he says this next thing. You know, he turns on them or turns toward them sort of like, don't miss this. You know, make no mistake here. I came to cast fire on the earth. and I would that it were already kindled. I mean, that sounds like a villain in a Marvel movie. I mean, it's just what is going on there? But now there's a shift too. Where's the real wrath going to go? Verse 50, I have a baptism to be baptized with, and how great is my distress until it is accomplished. Oh, I love that. That is a deep verse. Do you think that I have come to give peace on earth? Back to kind of what he was talking about, right? Is he coming just to make everybody happy? No, I tell you, but rather division. From now on, in one house, there will be five divided, three against two and two against three. There will be divided father against son and son against father, mother against daughter and daughter against mother, mother-in-law against her daughter-in-law, and daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law. Those examples all kind of driving home the point, not peace, but a sword, not unity, but division. Christianity, do not expect it to be a beautiful, unified thing where everybody's getting along in the household and or the congregation or the church body, even though there is a word meant to common union us to bind us together. Pastor Price, we got about 6 minutes here. What do you want to do?
Oh, man, I want to do a whole bunch. So you have this fire and the baptism are paralleled here, and you might recall John the Baptist saying that he's going to come and have a baptism with fire. And so there's an eschatological emphasis here of the coming of the Lord, but also that you can't understand the coming of Christ without understanding his passion. So that's why he says, I have a baptism to be baptized with. He's the one who's going to bear the brunt of God's punishment. In fact, all of God's punishment is going to be laid upon him for the sins of the whole world. It's interesting because he says, the ESV says, and would that I were already kindled. Other translations, are a little bit more exact, say, and how I wish it were already kindled. And then he says, I have a baptism to be baptized with, and how great is my distress until it is accomplished. That's the same language that he uses in... where did I write this down? Where St. Paul says, I'm hard-pressed between the two for my desires to be with Christ, but, you know, he still has a ministry here. Oh, it's in Philippians chapter 1. It says, I'm hard-pressed between the two. My desire is to depart and be with Christ, but then he still has a ministry here. And it's very much like a pregnant woman. Jesus sounds like a pregnant woman, and I'm not saying this in a disrespectful way. And you're not supposed to talk about your wife and my pregnancy and all that stuff, but I think it's okay because I've heard lots of women talk about this very openly, and I think it's kind of a common thing, where a woman in the eighth and ninth month of pregnancy is like, I can't wait for the baby to come. I want the baby to come. I just can't wait. But then also, you know, my wife will turn to me. We just had a baby in March, but she would turn to me and just say, but I really don't want to do this. Because it's a lot of work. And you can see that's what Christ has. He's like, I'm hard-pressed between the two. He wants the fire to already be kindled. He wants his suffering to happen, and he wants the judgment to come. He wants the punishment to be done and for all of his saints to be gathered with him. That's his desire. But this is going to be hard.
Let me jump in. You kind of made a move there, though, assuming that the baptism is talking about Christ on the cross. So we got to believe, we got to look at that, right? Like, is that what you're saying?
Well, and that's the next thing that I want to talk about. Yes, I think it is about his passion. I have a baptism to be baptized with, but he's going to baptize us with the same one. In our baptism, we are joined to Christ's death and resurrection. And this isn't only the fact that, yes, my sins are washed away and I am risen out of the waters, forgiven. And it's not only that we are going to sin and die to our sins every day by confessing our sins and then rising as forgiven every day, as the Catechism says, but also we are going to suffer. And this is where this fire comes in. It's a fire of judgment, but it's almost as if it just comes indiscriminately. And there are a few Old Testament passages I'd like to kind of point us to. One is Malachi 3, verse 2. And he says, but who can endure the day of his coming? That's referring to Christ's coming. And who can stand when he appears? For he is like a refiner's fire and like fuller's soap, and he as a refiner and purifier of silver. And he will purify the sons of Levi and refine them like gold and silver, and they will bring offerings in righteousness to the Lord. And then from Zechariah chapter 13, he says, strike the shepherd, and the sheep will be scattered. I will turn my hand against the little ones. And the whole land, declares the Lord, two-thirds shall be cut off and perish, and one-third shall be left alive. And I will put this third into the fire and refine them as the one refines silver and test them as gold is tested. And they will call upon my name, and I will answer them. I will say they are my people, and they will say the Lord is my God. So this fire that is coming upon the earth, and this is where we'll get to the whole dividing of families. This fire that is upon the earth is going to scorch us Christians, but we're silver and gold. We're going to survive the fire. We're going to be refined, but it's still going to hurt. There's going to be repentance. There's going to be persecution. There are going to be trials, but God has promised that we are going to survive and we are going to call him our Lord. We have to take up our cross and follow Jesus. It's talking about Jesus' cross, but we all are joined to it. And I'm not saying that we're saved by our works. I'm simply saying this is the road of faith that Christ leads us on.
And you're saying that this is baptism. You got about a minute left, but the baptism is actually doing this to us. One more minute.
Absolutely. Baptism is initiation to the Christian church. And baptism doesn't end when your hair dries. We have to understand when people say, oh, I have to get my kid done. Don't talk this way. No, you are being baptized into the life of the church, which means that you are protected in the ark of the church from the outside world. But it also means that you are taking up your cross and following Jesus. The fire is coming upon you, and you're going to survive. But you need the word of God. You need to continue to repent. You need that baptism to be active in you so that you have that cross on your heart. At all times.
That's Pastor James Preuss preaching the full counsel of God to you from Luke chapter 12, verses 35 through 53. He's pastor at Trinity Lutheran Church in Ottumwa, Iowa, and guest here on Sharper Iron. Pastor Preuss, thank you so much for your zeal. Really appreciate it this morning.
Thank you.
Yeah, you're welcome. So many good things in this last hour. The hard part recognizing that the law does not undo the gospel, but the law is still good. And so the call to be ready for persecution, to be ready for suffering and repentance, to gird up your loins, to stand firm in the faith, it doesn't mean you got to do it all yourself, but it does mean you're going to be part of it. You're going to be there as the gospel regenerates you into believing in the true God in the midst of a world that does not, and standing amongst the ruins of the worlds looking for the life of the world to come. I'm your host, Pastor Jonathan Fisk. Once again, this is Sharper Iron, and I look forward to waking up with you at that dawn.